Amen. All right. Well, Matthew chapter 16 tonight is where we will begin. We've been on Wednesday nights just covering some of the basic Bible teachings, Bible doctrines on issues that maybe get overlooked sometimes, and some things that we need to know and things that will help us as we seek to walk with the Lord. And so tonight we're going to look at a subject that, again, I believe many of us are very familiar with and understand some things, but it's always good to be reminded of these things. So Matthew chapter 16, if you're there and you're able, would you stand with me? And we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says here in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Guys, if you could turn me down just a little bit, please, I would appreciate it. Thank you. Verse 14, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Tonight I want to deal with the subject of the Bible doctrine of the New Testament church. And quite honestly, again, this is one of those things we could spend months and months studying this subject and everything that the Bible has to say about the subject of the church. But I'm going to attempt to basically hit some of the highlights this evening, and hopefully it'll be of help to you. I want to say that I believe that Satan loves to attack doctrine that is extremely important, especially in our relationship to God. I'm not saying that this is the most attacked or most misunderstood doctrine. There are others. I think the doctrine of salvation is the one that gets the most neglect or the most mistreatment, if you will, in circles that claim to be Christian. People misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ. And certainly, the Bible is very clear that salvation is just simply by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing that we do to earn favor with God. It's by grace, not by our good works, not by our baptism, not by anything like that. But people they distort the issue of salvation. They distort the doctrine of the Bible, and we see that the Word of God is under attack and has been since God gave it. Satan has always hated the Word of God because the Word of God is what brings light to us and reveals truth to us. But I would say that near the top of the list of doctrine that is often misunderstood and often under attack is the Bible doctrine of the New Testament church. The reason I believe that that is the case is because the New Testament church, as we'll see tonight, is God's institution for carrying out His work in this world, in this present day. And so it stands to reason that the enemy would seek to tear it down or cause misunderstandings and cause people to believe lies about it. And so tonight we're going to take some time just to kind of look at this subject tonight and consider what Jesus said about the church. It's very interesting to me that here in Matthew chapter 16, the initial question that Jesus asks is about who he is. And he asks them specifically, who do you say that I am? What do you believe about me? And Peter then says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is very important because before we go any further, what matters most in your life is that you know who Jesus is. And that you have a right understanding of Christ and that he's been saved. Now, he's going to go on and talk about the church. But the issue is this, that the church has no relevance for unsaved people. It is of no benefit to those who don't know Christ. You cannot come to a church and be right with God just because you attend a church or because you're a member of a church. A lot of people, that's what they're trusting in. They're trusting in their religion. They're trusting in some church to get them right with God. And the issue is, what do you know about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? And do you know him? Have you been saved by him? And so he starts with this, and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that you are the Savior of the world. And then he goes on to describe to him the mission that Jesus is accomplishing in this. He said in verse number 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And he said, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now ultimately, we understand that the work of Jesus in coming to this earth was about the cross. He would come and die in our place, shed his blood for our sins, to pay our penalty. He would rise again from the dead. And that was why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But that was not the only thing he did when he was here. When Jesus left, he left behind a church. Those 12 men, which ultimately would become 11 because of the betrayal of Judas, would be that first church that God was going to use to carry forth his word to the world. And he says to Peter here, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now the word church there, it's really important that we understand this. It comes from a Greek word that is the word ekklesia. And it literally means an assembly that has been called out or called together. It is a called out assembly. The usage of the word in that day was often referring to a town meeting where someone would go through the street and announce that there was a meeting and would call people out of their homes to this assembly, to this meeting place where they would conduct business. This ecclesia, it was a called out assembly. Jesus makes it very clear, though, that there's something different about this particular assembly as he used the word my. He said, I'm going to build my church. There's a specific assembly that I am building. I will build my church. Now, I want you to think about this because this in itself is where some people begin to get off in their understanding of what a church is. There's a doctrine that is very common, and you'll hear it if you read much or listen to Christian radio or anything like that. You're going to hear people throw this out there where they will refer to the church, and what they're really talking about is all saved people. And they'll talk about a universal and invisible body of all believers everywhere. But there are several problems with that, and one of the problems is this, that if the church is an assembly, it is by nature something that must be local and visible. You cannot have an assembly of people all over the world. It doesn't work that way. So we find that in Scripture, the New Testament church is often referred to as a body, as a building, and it's referred to as the bride of Christ. All of those things, a body, a building, and a bride, must be, by their very nature, something that is assembled. A body that is not assembled is not a body. A building that's not assembled is just a bunch of material. A few years ago, decided I was going to build a shed. Still haven't done it. But I went and I bought some of the lumber to get started with it. And right now, it's just a wood pile sitting out behind my house. It's not a building. The materials are there, but it's not a building. Because a building is not a building unless it's assembled. And an assembly, by its very nature, is something that is visible. It is put together. And what we find is that this word, ekklesia, is actually mentioned 112 times in the New Testament. And almost every one of those times, it's referring to specific churches. A specific church or specific churches. In the few instances that it is not referring to them specific and individual churches, it's referring to the church in an institutional sense. So, for instance, think of it this way. If I were to do some preaching on the family, and in the course of preaching on the family, I use the phrase, the family. Hey, in the family, in the Christian home, these things ought to be a reality. You understand that I am not referring to, everyone everywhere who's ever been part of a family as though they are all part of only one family. No, I'm referring to it in an individual sense, but also understanding that each of us belongs to our specific family, right? And that's the idea of this. Even within the New Testament, what we find is that every time that the Bible uses the term church, it's either talking about a specific church or in a general sense of churches everywhere. But there really is no Bible concept of a universal and invisible church. And I would even go so far as to say tonight that doctrine is a doctrine of convenience for people. Where they just don't want to be committed to something. They don't want to be accountable to something. And so they want to just say, well, we're all part of the universal invisible church. Everyone who's saved is part of it. And what they're really saying is this: I don't need the church. But I would tell you this, that you could not read the New Testament with a sincere and honest heart and walk away not believing that God wants you to be part of a scriptural New Testament church where the Bible is preached, the gospel is preached, and where you can serve Him together with fellow believers. That's what God wants for each one of us. It is His expectation for us. And so we see that the nature of the church is a local, visible assembly, a place where we actually come together and we are committed together to be a church among, under the authority of Christ. It is His church. We are committed together and constituted together to carry out the work that God has given us to do. There are many things that we could say about this particular institution. For instance, we could talk about the fact that Christ gave to the church certain ordinances, responsibilities that we are supposed to carry out in as memorials of Christ and the gospel. One of those ordinances is the ordinance of baptism. And that is what we are to do. When people get saved, when they come to Christ, we baptize them because Christ commanded us to. And this is something that was to be done with the authority of the church. We don't have time to get into all of that, but there is the ordinance of baptism. There's also the ordinance of the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table or communion. That we come together, one of the things that we are to do at times when we come together is to observe the Lord's Supper, that broken body of Christ is symbolized by the unleavened bread. The blood that was shed by Christ is symbolized by the cup, the fruit of the vine, that grape juice that we take. We are to do this showing forth the Lord's death until He come. These were the ordinances that He gave to the church. We could talk about the fact that He gave to the church certain officers, pastors and deacons, that were supposed to serve the church, the pastors, in a role of leadership and shepherding and feeding the flock, the deacons in a role of assisting the pastors in that work by caring for some of the material needs of the church and serving as servants in that capacity. So we could talk about a lot of technicalities about the church tonight. But here's what I want to say to you, that as we consider this doctrine, I want to just be very practical with you. And I want to mention several aspects of the church that I trust will be of help to us as we understand not just intellectually what God has said about the church, but how that applies to me. And the first thing that I want to show you is that Jesus very clearly identifies the ownership of the church. He identifies the ownership of the church in verse number 18, where he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." And so he says that the building of the church is the responsibility of Christ himself. Some people have the idea. In fact, I guarantee you I could find probably dozens and dozens of books and seminars and podcasts about how you can build a church. And yet, Jesus says it is he who builds his church. And it is his church. He said, "I will build my church." Why does this matter? I understand sometimes we use language that is not exactly biblical language, but we understand it, right? We'll talk, for instance, we'll talk about the church in the sense of a building. And we'll say, "Hey, we need to go to the church and cut the grass." Well, the church is not a building. This building is just a place where the church meets. The church is the assembly of God's people that have been saved and baptized and covenanted together to serve the Lord together. But we'll use that term, and sometimes we'll use the term "my church." Oh, that's my church over there. This is my church family. These are my church people. Sometimes you'll hear a pastor make a reference to "my people" or "this way" or "that way." But let us never forget something, friends. This church is not your church or my church. It is the Lord's church. And that matters for several reasons, not the least of which is this, that the church exists not to satisfy my needs and desires, but to accomplish his perfect will. And so we are not here to just get something from it, but rather we are to be committed to the church for the glory of God. It is his church. In other words, we ought not to be selfish in the way that we approach the Lord's church. It's not about having the things that I want and my needs being met and all of my desires. Oh, I just love this church because it does this for me and that for me, and I enjoy the preaching and I like the music and the programs suit my family. No, that's not what it's about. It's not really about you. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's his church. And the question needs to be, Lord, what is it that you want within the church? How can we honor you together? And so he says, "I'm going to build my church." And then he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, that this church, this institution that Christ is building, will not cease to exist. That there will not be a time where the gates or the powers, if you will, of hell are going to overcome or prevail against his church. There are several reasons that that matters as well. I don't have time to get into all of them, but let me say this. If you believe what Jesus said, then you must believe that there has never been a time since the church was started until today that scriptural churches have not been in existence. There are actually those who teach, in fact many teach, that there was a time in which the church was kind of, it had been overcome by apostasy and false doctrine, and through the process of reformation, change took place, and we kind of reformed Christ's church. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That this is a victorious and conquering institution. And yes, there have been times, no doubt, in the world's history over the last couple thousand years in which much darkness has prevailed over the earth, but there has never come a time that the Lord has ceased to be faithful to his churches. They've continued on and they continue to this day, and the church will continue forward until the return of Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And notice he says this, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's quite a statement. You know what keys represent? Keys represent authority. The ability to open and close things. The ability to bind and loose things. And that's what he says, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, I'm giving my authority to this institution. And with that authority I'm giving, notice he says the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Can I ask you, what is the key to the kingdom of heaven? Is it not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How does someone enter God's kingdom? Well, it's through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's what we call salvation. It's the gospel that opens the door to heaven. And Christ said, I'm giving to the church, I'm giving to my church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, I'm entrusting you with the responsibility of carrying out this work. And I want to say to you tonight that this is if we were to zero in on one thing that I want us all to get tonight, is this, that there's a reason that God has ordained the institution of the New Testament church, and it is for the furtherance of the gospel. That is the reason that we exist tonight. We are not here, listen, we are not here simply so that we can enjoy a good life and you know, build ourselves up and encourage one another. I mean, all those things are good things, but our very purpose and reason for existence tonight is because we have a mission. We have a job to do. In joining this church, you become a missionary. That is responsible for carrying the gospel to the world. And that starts right at home. It starts right in your neighborhood. It starts in your family. But it doesn't end there. It is to the uttermost part of the earth we are called to carry the gospel forward. And ultimately, friends, do you know what we are? We are a team of missionaries. With a responsibility, with a mission. That's what we are to be doing. We have been entrusted with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we have a purpose. And I want to, in just the next just few moments, look at a few verses of scripture that point to this. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 28. That very familiar place in scripture where Jesus passes on this authority to his church. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 18. I want you to notice what it says here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So what is he saying? What is Jesus saying? He's saying this. Initially, verse 18, all power is given unto me. I possess all authority in heaven and in earth. That's what Jesus was saying. And on that premise, on the basis of his authority, he says this, go ye therefore. And what are they to do? They're to go and teach all nations. They are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. They are to baptize those individuals, and then they are to teach them to observe all things that he had commanded them. Now, I want you to think about this passing on of authority. Because the fact that Jesus first identifies his authority and then says, go ye therefore, it is very clear that Jesus was the only one who was authorized to give this command. And therefore, it is only those who have been commissioned by him that possess that same authority. One of the examples of this, one of the best examples of this, I believe, in our modern world, is if you were to drive down the road and see a deputy sheriff, and on the side of their car, what would it say? It would say, Franklin County Sheriff. I've had times where my kids have been in the car and say, oh, look, Dad, there's the sheriff. And I'll say to them, well, actually, that's not the sheriff. That is a sheriff's deputy. And ultimately, the reason that they have Franklin County Sheriff on the side of their car is because they have been hired by the sheriff. They have been commissioned by the sheriff. They have been given the authority by the sheriff to act on his behalf. And he is responsible for law enforcement within the county, and he has deputized certain individuals to carry his authority forward so that when they come and knock on your door, hopefully they don't do this, but if they ever have to come and knock on your door, they can knock on your door and say, Sheriff's Office. Why? Because they are operating under the authority of the sheriff. And you know what we find as New Testament churches? We've been given authority. The authority is not ours. It's his. But he's commissioned us. He's called us. And here's what he's told us to do. We are to go into all the world. And we are to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I think it's important to note that this commissioning was obviously not just to these 11 men. If it was just to the 11 men, it would have been impossible for them to go to all nations, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. That would not have been possible for 11 men to do that. However, it becomes possible when you understand that he was not speaking in an individual sense, but in an institutional sense. And thereby, we, as a scriptural church, have the same responsibility that the apostles had to carry forth the gospel to all the world. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 1. We find that throughout the New Testament, Jesus worked through his churches to accomplish his will. He worked through his churches to accomplish his will. Acts chapter 1. And verse number 1, I think these words are very important. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. This is actually a reference to the gospel according to Luke. If you ever read the gospel according to Luke, it's addressed to someone named Theophilus. Someone who's a lover of God, a lover of the truth, okay? And so he's referring to the gospel according to Luke, as he calls it the former treatise. And he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So when you read the gospel according to Luke, that was all that Jesus began both to do and teach. When you read the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, which was also written by the hand of Luke, this is what his apostles did after he left the earth. But notice that the words there are that the work that Jesus did, he simply began. He began that work. The work that he did in his earthly ministry was the beginning. But now there is a continuation of that which Jesus is doing. And he's doing it through his disciples. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Look down to verse number 8. Here's the commandment he gives them. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he's saying, you're going to go and you're going to be witnesses unto me. Verse number 12, then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So what did they do? He gave them a commandment. But he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait until you've been endued with power from on high. So you go and you assemble. And that's exactly what they did. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord spread all over the world. No, that's not what it says. They were in one place. They were assembled. They were assembled. The church was together. And then we know what happened. The Holy Ghost comes upon them. They receive that power from on high. They begin to speak in other tongues. That's a topic for another day. But as they're doing that, they're preaching the gospel. And 3,000 people get saved and baptized that day. And the church just explodes in size. Verse 47 of the same chapter, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you know what you find as you go throughout the book of Acts? You find over and over and over again that the work that God is doing in the world, he is doing through his churches. He was doing it in Jerusalem there. We see it in Acts 2. We see it again in 3 and 4 and 5 and so on. We see by chapter number 7, there's a Stephen is killed and the church gets scattered and they go everywhere. And all of a sudden, other churches begin springing up. And then go with me, if you would, to chapter 13. And it says here in verse number 1 of chapter 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. What do we see? Even in the sending forth of missionaries, we have apostles, Barnabas and Saul. And we could say, well, you know, they have the authority from God. They didn't have to have church authority, and yet that's not what the Bible says. They were sent by the church that was at Antioch to go and do the work that God had called them to do. They were clearly sent forth by the church. And then the Bible says, so they being sent by the Holy Ghost. God authorized his church to send forth his work. And ultimately, friends, you will not read the Bible with a sincere heart and walk away believing anything but this, that Christ ordained scriptural New Testament churches for the furtherance of the gospel around the world. We could look at literally verse after verse after verse and be here all night just seeing this alone. But I want to just highlight for you tonight that this church is to exist for that purpose, for the furtherance of the gospel. That is why we're here. We are here that others may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And I'll take that a step further to say to you tonight that the command for us is not to just invite people to come and sit in our assembly in hopes that they hear the gospel. Our job is to go. The command is go. We are to go with the gospel. We are to take the gospel to them. You need to be taking the gospel to your neighbors. You need to be telling your family of Christ and the gospel. You need to be putting feet to this and going out into the community and outside of our community and bringing the gospel to people where they are. We have not fulfilled the Great Commission because we've invited someone to come to church. That is not what we've been commanded to do. We are to be witnesses unto Christ. We are to go and preach the gospel. We are to tell others how they can be saved. This is what we are to do. Now, how do we do that? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter number 10. And I want to say this, that with that responsibility in mind, we still are supposed to function as a church body. We are to assemble together. We are to be here for one another. Meetings like this one tonight, they exist for a reason. You and I need one another. We need to assemble together. We need to feast on the Word of God together. We need to pray together. We need to praise together. We need to worship together. These are things that God has told us that we are to do. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. Look what it says here. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This subject is one that I'm very passionate about. The scriptural concept of a local visible church. You will occasionally hear me use the term the local church. I don't use it that much. Here's the reason. When I put the word local in front of church, it can almost imply that there is some other kind of church. Biblically speaking, there's not. The only church that is known in the Bible is a local, visible assembly of baptized believers. It is a church. It's a scriptural New Testament church. That's what it is. Now, the reason that I am passionate about the doctrine, though, of the church being local is this. I believe that Satan has deceived a lot of people into believing that somehow the church is an unnecessary institution in our present day. And you'll hear people say things like this, well, I'm spiritual and I believe in God, but I'm just not much for organized religion. Let me just tell you this, I'm not for man-made religion, but I believe that Christ has organized a scriptural church, and we are to be in line with the Word of God, and I cannot be sincere and honest before God without being joined to a Bible-believing church and serving in it and through it. And I am failing myself and I'm failing the Lord if I think that somehow I don't need you and you don't need me. I can just do this on my own. After all, I'm saved. I've got a Bible. I've got the Holy Spirit. Why do I need a church? Ultimately, simple answer, because God said so. That's why. You need it and I need it. And yes, I know. Churches are full of hypocrites. It's true. Look no further than the man in the mirror. We all have hypocrisy in areas of our lives. By God's grace, we need to be overcoming that. I understand there's no such thing as a perfect church. I understand that sometimes church is hard. I understand sometimes that church can be a hurtful place even. I know that that is a reality because we're a bunch of sinners. But I can't get away from the fact that God has told me that He's ordained an institution of a New Testament church and that I need to be part of it. And I need to serve him in it and through it, and so do you. Why would we do that? Well, he says, first of all, let us consider one another. Well, I don't think I really need the church. Well, that's a foolish thing to say. It's not a scriptural thing to say, but even the premise of it is wrong. Stop thinking of yourself. Consider one another. I hope that your heart in coming to church tonight wasn't, boy, I wonder, I hope I can get something good from being there. Now, I hope you do, and I hope I do. But that ought not to be the reason that we assemble together. What does he say? Let us consider one another. One another. Well, I just don't feel like going to church today. Maybe someone else needs you to be in church today. You ever thought about that? It's not about me. It's about others. And so he says, let us consider one another. To do what? Provoke. Provoke unto love and to good works. I want you to think about this. Do you know what the word provoke means? It literally means this, to have sharp contention. That happens sometimes in churches. But the idea is this. We ought to be challenging each other. We're to be provoking, not provoking to anger, not provoking to wrath, not provoking to those things, but provoking to what? Love and to good works. Now listen, when the word of God is preached from this pulpit, I hope that it doesn't come. I understand God is using a vessel that has plenty of its own flaws right here. I don't ever want my failures to somehow taint the message that God is trying to give you. But here's what you need to know. There might be times that you are uncomfortable with something that is preached from this pulpit. Let me just tell you, if it's the Word of God, it might be provoking you to good things. And it might not be comfortable, but it's necessary. We are to be challenging each other, but listen, that's not just from the pulpit. We're to provoke one another. We're to provoke one another to what? To love and to good works. You need to be challenging your brethren to love God more, to love one another more, to serve more. You ought to be provoking others by your example and by your words. Now again, I'm not telling you to be contentious. I'm not telling you to be unkind to anyone. But a love. Listen, think of it this way. If you have a team, let's say you have a sports team, that if they really want to succeed in their competition, they're going to hold one another accountable and have some expectations for each other. Now, they're also going to have each other's back. And if the team has the spirit that it ought to have, it should be one of this. Hey, we're going to encourage you. We're going to stand behind you. If you mess up, if you fail, we're going to be right there to pick you up and to pat you on the back and say, hey, let's get back in this thing together. But we're also not going to just be okay with you giving a half-hearted effort. Right? And if my teammate is giving a half-hearted effort, I'm going to lovingly say, hey, man, listen, we're counting on you. Get your head in the game here. There's some expectation. There's something in front of us, and we're in this thing together. We need you to be on your game tonight. Listen, friends, as a church family, you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be loving each other. We ought to be helping each other. We ought to be encouraging each other. Even when someone falls and fails, we don't kick them when they're down. We don't beat them up. We ought to be giving them a hand up and encouraging them to go forward. But you know what else we need to do? We need to be willing to say, hey, listen, brother, I love you. But you know what? We need you. We need you to be faithful. We need you to get plugged in. We need you to be serving. I mean, this isn't just a place to come and sit and hang out and enjoy having some friends. We've got a mission in front of us. We've got a lost and dying world all around us. And we've got a job to do, and we're here together to do it. Let's go together. Let's link arms and serve God together. We're to provoke to love and to good works. We're to exhort one another. The word exhort means to urge or to implore. You ought to be challenging one another in your walk with the Lord and obedience to God. And I'll say this, we don't have time to get into all this tonight, but if you were to look tonight at Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, these passages of Scripture deal with the spiritual gifts that God has given to every one of us. Listen, we are not all the same. We are all gifted differently, and because of that, we have different roles in the work. Here's what you would find. The only way that we can actually exercise the gifts that God has given to us is in the context of a New Testament church. The church is the body, and each member of the body, each part of that body has its place and its purpose, but we can only truly exercise those gifts as we are joined to and active within the New Testament church. So tonight, just want to say this. God has ordained a church to carry out His work. It's a privilege to be part of it. And by God's grace, we need to endeavor until the return of Christ to be committed to His church, to love it, to serve within it, and to be all in until the return of Christ. Listen. This is no time. This is no time to get distracted, to become unfaithful, to be uncommitted. It's time for us. We're living in these last days. The time is short. We talked about that Sunday night. By God's grace, I want to be faithful to the New Testament church. Until my life comes to an end, or until Christ returns for me. I want to be faithful, and I hope you do too. Because this is the place that God has ordained for us to serve Him. And He's placed you here as a member of this body. And listen, the body needs you. And you need the body. Let's be faithful to the Lord's church. Amen.